In the overall theme is, as we're looking at endurance in ministry, that's the theme of 2 Timothy. This is our second message. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 1, the Bible says, "You therefore, my son," Paul speaking about Timothy, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And let's pray. Father, we have before us tonight the words of God that will help us in our walk with God. They'll help us personally and individually. They'll help us be a better parent, if that's the calling we have in life right now. They'll help us be a better leader. They'll help us be a better servant of the Lord. Your word will help us in so many ways, but we ask again that our hearts would be open and to receive the things you want to say to us tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As you're aware of, through our Discipleship Living series that's emailed each morning, or through our Sunday and Wednesday Bible studies, we're on a journey through the Bible, and you might be aware, initial commitment I asked would be through the month of May through Philemon, but I'd like to continue on, and we'll move into Hebrews and just continue to move through the New Testament. We'll finish the rest of the epistles, ending in Jude at the end of summer. In September, we'll start in Revelation in our study through. So it's an exciting time that is set before us, but we don't want to lose out on what the Lord has for us. On Sunday, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, was able to cover just the first beginning verses, and would like to just highlight for a moment, as I think Paul probably wrote this. Well, I don't know how much time it took him to write it, but it's a letter. And as you may know, in the Bible, when they wrote the letters, these were letters, so they did not have verses and titles and things like we have. It's there in the Bible just to help us in our reference and in our growth and understanding. So it's a literal letter they received in the mail. You'll notice again in 2 Timothy chapter 1, as we highlight a few things, and we were able to experience perhaps the heart of Paul writing to Timothy, but I love his eternal perspective. So in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy and in verse 1, he spoke about the promise of life. So I believe that having an eternal perspective is absolutely important. So for every believer, our eternal perspective is knowing that our life on earth here is very short. We've been given eternal life by God. As a matter of fact, John will write in his epistle that you may know that you have eternal life. So there is a sense of confidence that God wants you to know that you have eternal life. And as you have eternal life, you have an eternal perspective. And that way it helps us deal with life right now here on earth, because we realize that there is a reality which is heaven. Now, Paul is writing in verse 2 to Timothy. He's referred to him as his son in previous chapters of the Bible, but here, beloved son. And as I read this, I just think of Paul knowing that this is the last letter he's writing to Timothy. So if I knew pretty certain that this is the last letter I'm going to be writing to my wife or my children or any brother or sister in the faith, I may have said in the past, you know, a certain name, honey or brother or whatever, but if I know it's the last one, I'm going to say, beloved. And in that word is, it's almost like this hug of love for you. You need to know how much I love you, and you need to know how proud I am of you, Timothy. You need to know that. I mean, I am so blessed by your life. I'm so blessed by your decisions to follow God. I'm so blessed by God's calling on your life. I just want to embrace you with the word beloved. I want to bring you close. I want to just share the nuggets that I've learned in my walk with God that'll help you in what's ahead for you, Timothy. And so that eternal perspective, that sense of love, we saw in verse 3 that he's praying for Timothy. And we know that with all of our relationship, prayer is essential. Were you not blessed tonight by having a chance to be in a place of prayer, whether you prayed or others prayed, but realizing we were talking to God tonight? and how important that is. When we have somebody in our hearts, we really pray for them in our hearts. And that's what the Christian life is about. And we saw that that was through his mother and his grandmother. But he gets to a very strong exhortation in verse 6 of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. And he says, without any hesitation, I want to stir up the gift of God in you. He sees the potential in Timothy's life for how God will use him. Paul knew how God used him, Paul, in the work of the church. And how even in Corinthians, he says, we were tested. And he came in ministry in fear and trembling, Paul said, many times, depending upon the power of God and the Holy Spirit of God. And he saw God stir his own heart up to complete what was set before him. And he's saying to Timothy, that's what you want. You want the Holy Spirit of God to stir your heart. So even as a pastor, and there is the words of exhortation, and in a sense, a pastoral stirring, but I realize I would never in any way want to be involved in falsely motivating you or rallying your heart to respond in such a way that it really wasn't through the Holy Spirit of God. That would be a disservice from me. So we will exhort as the Scriptures exhort, but trust in God and the power of His Holy Spirit. Respond to God because He's asking you to respond to Him. Yes, there is the exhortation and the reasons to think things through, but let your relationship be with God be the leading influence. And that's what he says in verse 7, not to be overwhelmed with fear, but of power and of a spirit of love. Bernardo's been videotaping little segments in the evening before our service that he shows to the students tonight and back. And it has to do with the theme, usually, of what's going on. So he records a little video of me for just a few minutes. I went a little longer today. But it's about encouraging our youth about sharing their faith. And I shared with them an illustration. When our girls were real little, I enjoyed going out on Friday nights to the University Avenue in the U District, which was just loaded with a lot of carnality and evilness and sin. A lot of things happening there. And I've shared before, but there was this one time a fellow named Richard. He was sitting on a box next to the signal. It's an electrical box. He wasn't in danger in any way, but he just kind of was perched up, kind of running the Ave in a drug leadership way. If you understand what I'm saying, he was the kingpin there, not in age, but in just what he had. And so I started to talk to him, and he knew where I was coming from as a believer in Christ. And he says, are you sure you want to talk to me? Because the police are just down the street, and they're watching me and all that's going on right now. And I says, why? He says, because I'm a drug dealer. So we had a very interesting conversation and asked if that's something that he wanted to continue in. And I believe that others had shared with him. I have no doubt that I was not the first one bringing forth a gospel message to him. But I enjoyed the conversation. It was a good conversation, and I was able to meet him the following week back on the Ave. He had mentioned at that time he wanted to make a change in his life. And so we prayed together, and I practically said, what are you going to do to be off the streets and your income of drugs? He says, I need help. We found some brothers that he could stay with. I was able to bring him on and to do some work around the church in Seattle and help him out with food and some other practical ways. And he made great progress. And I'm just recalling from my mind right now, but it seemed like for 3 months or so, and was very excited and attending our Bible classes. And just that spark of new life in Christ, there's a sense of certainty about that and a hunger for God's word. But he went AWOL. I couldn't find him. And I didn't know where he was. We lived in the U District, and Pam would say, where are you going? I said, I got to go out. I'm looking for him, man. I love that kid. I just love that kid. And just knew that the evilness of the world and the stronghold that it has. And I tell you, I went to places I was familiar with and people who were not believers might know some information that could help me, but of no avail. And I was saddened by that because I really saw a great victory in the Lord. And then I received a letter, and I still have it. He was in prison. And in prison, what he said to me in the personal letter handwritten to me is that he had actually did go back out on the street and got busted and was in jail now. But he was very thankful to be in jail. And he wanted me to know that the things that we had communicated to him and the love we'd shown him and the opportunities we'd given to him meant more to him in jail than maybe at that time when we were actually doing that. And he said that he hit rock bottom and is really dependent upon the Lord, and that he actually had been used by God to start a Bible study in jail and was asking for materials from us to be sent to him to help him in his studies and in his Bible studies in jail. And I thought, what a blessing. What a blessing. And I think that that's what Paul is alluding to, is he's trying to encourage us not to be afraid. And there are places that are intimidating, and there's places that God would lead you, but he won't lead me. And there's places he'll lead me that he's not leading you to. But the Lord has a place for all of us, and the places he leads us are places where we need his Holy Spirit to help us and not to be taken in by fear. Also, as we look on Sunday, barely to this, but in verse 8, what Paul is saying to Timothy, not only will you be filled with the Spirit of God in verse 8, but I don't want you to be ashamed, and specifically of Paul as a prisoner and the suffering he's going through. And as long as you continue to live out your Christian life, you're going to see people in some pretty difficult situations as Christian leaders, different places where they're experiencing maybe heartache or suffering. And not necessarily that has been brought on by sin. It's just life and its realities. And in a sense, you really were there in a very favorable way when everything was very favorable. But it's interesting when things aren't necessarily that favorable, as for Paul, he's in jail. And he's realizing that those associates with him that enjoyed the outward ministry and when they were in cities and crowds around, they really took to that. But now that he's in jail, they distance themselves from him. Every family goes through difficulties in your own personal families. Every family does. You just go through things. It's just part of life. You're just never aware when he got married and made the commitment, the things that you will face and the things that you will go through. It's just a part of life. And in those times, you find out really who your friends are, those that are thinking about you or trying to relate to you or help you or encourage you, and it means so much to you. In the body of Christ, it's just a larger family. And in that type of a situation, as we grow, we want to understand that there's an opportunity in verse 8 through the power of God to make a decision to come alongside and to really see the victory God has through difficulty and through suffering as we live for him and do his work for him. Many times we visually see something, but it is not necessarily the reality of what God is doing. Just like it's hard to really measure faithfulness as God measures faithfulness or as God sees faithfulness. So God's perspective is different than ours. And I think we want to have the mind of Christ. In verse 8, he's speaking about who saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but notice again in verse 9, the word grace, which we'll pick up in a few minutes in chapter 2. Paul is saying to Timothy, this is by the grace of God. This is how it all started, how it all began, and it began with Christ, and it continues with Jesus Christ, and it's by his grace. Paul is saying, as we look at verse 10, he says, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which in verse 11, I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. He's unfolding in a very brief statement to Timothy, I'm suffering right now, and I ask you not to be ashamed, because 10 years or 15 years ago when I wrote Romans, I started Romans by saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, because in it, it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. For our righteousness comes by faith and not by works. And so now, as I was boldly preaching not to be ashamed, and now I'm here, are you ashamed of me? Because I'm still getting out the gospel message. I'm still doing God's work faithfully. I don't have that platform I once had. I don't have the audience I once had. But I still have God, who's stronger in my life than he's ever been. And so I'm just pouring my heart out to you, Timothy, in this letter. Paul had no idea 2,000 years ago we would be drinking in the words of the Holy Spirit from those parchments to our souls today. The fruit. So, again, somebody visually seeing this old, cold man in a prison writing something, his days are over. Wait a minute. Is that your perspective? Actually, what he was writing has gone around the world and goes around the world every day. The gospel. Right here. Isn't it amazing? Then we see in verse 11 again, Paul says, as a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. And he was so much more than that as well. As a preacher, obviously proclaiming Christ, and as a teacher, we saw many times training and equipping the body of Christ. As an apostle, unique to that. So he was a uniquely called an apostle. There's no more apostles as would be referred to here. So anyone that promotes themselves as an apostle, I would really back off with a lot of hesitation. Now, technically, apostle means one sent. So there are those that with that gift have been used by God to plant works. And in a way, Pastor Chuck, in a sense, is an apostle, although he would distance himself from that word like that because of the implication. But God's used him to send out hundreds of men and set up so many ministries around the world that have been sent out. So in a sense, it's that way, but not as apostolic authority. For us as a ministry, we bring both the preaching and the teaching. So obviously tonight, not so much preaching as it is pretty much just teaching and building up the body of Christ. How do you reach the world? We reach the world through you. That's how God's chosen, to use you to reach the world. Well, I thought that's the job of the church. The job of the church, or the ministry of the church, is certainly to proclaim the message, but to train and equip people for the work of the ministry. You're the workers for the ministry. Well, how does that happen? We believe that well-fed and well-loved believers in Jesus Christ will make a difference in the world. That's what we go off of. So with all of our children and back, and each of you here, and those that are a part of our fellowship, if this is a home church, we want to love you, to serve you, and to teach you God's word, that you'd find the strength of God, and you'd become whole and holy as unto the Lord, and be used by God to make a difference in the world that God has put you into. Verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. I'm so blessed by that, especially in these last couple of weeks where Paul says, I know whom I believe. Now, as believers, we know what we believe. We believe what's in here, and we're growing all the time in God's written word for us through the Holy Spirit. This is what we believe. But Paul is saying, it's not a matter today of what I believe, because we know what he believes. He's laying down sound doctrine. But he's saying, I just want you to know whom I believe. This is whom I believe in right now. And we're facing some big struggles. Christianity in America is. I'm really concerned It's almost on a weekly basis when I hear and I see things, I'm astonished. And it's as though Christianity has to be defined in narrower terms. For example, when I became a believer in Jesus Christ and began to talk about Christ, probably the phrase that I used or the words that I used would be, "Are you born again?" And just by saying that would receive a response as far as someone understanding that relationship with Christ. Many people would reject just that terminology, and sometimes, understandably, because it was never explained to them. In fact, they were born again, but that phrase in their thinking resembled something different than that relation they had with the Lord. So just explaining that as a biblical term. But today, it's as though I need to say, are you a biblical Christian under the authority of God's word? That's what I need to say. Because we're just saying, we're hearing people say that they're Christians, and yet the decisions that they're making that have, you know, it could have church impact, it have state, national impact, it could have world impact. The decisions they're making that go directly opposed to God's word, absolutely contrary to the sacredness of his word and the things that he has valued and he's communicated to us. And to think you have the authority to bystep that, or your thinking has moved into an evolving concept of what you think it is, it's very sad. It's very sad. So I'm a biblical Christian. I believe in the Word of God. I believe in whom I've put my trust. And I am under the authority of God's Word. I will face God with my life, with my decisions. I will face God with the responsibility of how I treated my wife and my children and each of you, the fellowship. I am accountable before God, face to face to God. I face God with accountability in all those areas. And it's not a conversation of a dialogue. It's just in front of his holiness. And it'll all be settled by his piercing eyes in a second, in a moment. What was done to honor him and glorify him. And what wasn't as a believer is just consumed with fire and has no place before the throne of God. And knowing that, you live in awe of God, in respect of God. Verse 13, we need to hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you've heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. The good things which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me. Amongst those are Phygelius and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously, and he found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. In my Bible, it has above those last verses, 13 through 18, be loyal to the faith. And I love the word loyalty, trust or loyalty. If you have somebody that's loyal to you and to the Lord, what a friend you have. That's a friend that's in season and out of season. And Paul is explaining to Timothy, you're going to have people come. You're going to have people be with you for a while. You're going to have people leave you. You're going to have people that resent you. You're going to have people that you thought were with you and are not with you. But then you're going to have others that will be with you. They'll be with you through the long haul to the very end. It's just life. Just don't get tripped up on it. It's just the way it is. Sometimes we have to really examine some things, because our attitudes can be rather ridiculous when you think in reality in heaven, the things that we get hung up on here they don't exist. And I think heaven is going to bring a perspective that I might say, how foolish was I? How pitifully foolish was I in light of heaven, in the presence of God and the people of God? But I think Paul's giving some great instruction right here, because as he speaks about just the reality, those that'll be with you and those that won't be with you. But notice in chapter 2, he says, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And you just embrace that. So how do you do it? How do you make it through? How do you keep going in the midst of these types of difficulties that you face? And they're emotional things that you go through. You have to be strong in grace. Not your strength isn't in anger or hatred or resentful or retaliation or bitterness. You just be strong in the grace of God. Just, okay. The sooner that you can allow the Lord to uplift your heart, the better that it is. To be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. I would like if anyone was here for a season and isn't here anymore, if we are ever less than graceful, I'd like to know, because I want to be the first to repent. I mean, we really, by the grace of God, try to be extremely, by his grace, graceful. Just very graceful. But one thing I'd like to point out is the highway of grace, it's a two-way road. So as people receive grace, they need to bring back grace. It's a two-way road. Not just a one-way road to one person, but it's a, as you progress in life, it's a two-way road. It's a wonderful highway. Verse 2, and the things that you have heard from me amongst many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And that certainly is the heart of discipleship. It's the heart of what we're doing. And it doesn't exclude women by any means. It is the heart of discipleship. And so we see discipleship within the home, and the primary discipleship maker in the home is the mom. Fantastic work. Women disciple women in a wonderful way. Not to exclude the influence that a husband will have, but that dynamic is really great. Men discipling men. Growing in the Word of God. We have teachers that are in back. We're trying to build our vacation Bible school team right now. So specifically, seeing the Lord touch the hearts of some that say, I want to be involved in actually teaching. I'm available to get trained and ready to go. It'll be very exciting. Because Vacation Bible School is not just an outreach, and it is that, certainly, but it's a way that God uses to help tool us as a ministry to become better at what God wants us to be better at. He wants us to be better in our leadership, better in our administration, better in our teaching, better in the things that we are doing. And I'm very excited about that. We're also going to be starting a new curriculum in the fall for our Sunday school classes. And we're actually looking at the various Bibles that we'll be using, a new Bible that is actually a full Bible for our kindergarten on. So instead of the more picturistic ones right now, we're just going to go to the regular ones. They do have pictures in it, but we just want to move ahead right now and just really realize what we're dealing with right now in life. And with God's word, and to be sound. So working with the high school, junior high, but backing it off and figuring out, you know, you ever try to take, you know, on a hill or something, and you just didn't get enough momentum? And so you got to back off a little bit and go at it a little bit harder. In some ways in ministry, looking at it, we got to back off and now go a little bit harder with it. And it's with God's word and training. And that's what he's called us to do, being able to teach others. Now, he gives us an illustration using three career positions that I think we would all identify with. One would be a soldier, the second an athlete, and the third is a farmer. He puts an adjective in front of each one. So it's a good soldier, it's a competitive athlete, and it's a hardworking farmer. So those are the three things that he uses for an illustration. So if we're going to be men and women that are absolutely equipped and trained and committed, and we've learned a lot from God, and we want to impart that to somebody else. Whether it's one-to-one or a smaller group, how are we going to do that? Well, it's going to take, first of all, are you going to be a good soldier? When you're in combat, to be a good soldier, would you want anything less than a good soldier? A good soldier, I'd say, is someone that understands the enemy, is somebody that is in pretty good shape, somebody that has the tools and the understanding to wage warfare. A good soldier is somebody that is always on duty and on call and always ready. A good soldier is somebody that we need. And we want to have that type of mentality, that we're in a battle, we're mindful. We have great times together. We have joyful times together. But we're spiritually minded. And as we grow in our leadership and as you grow as parents, you're just mindful. The perspective all of a sudden changes. Your heart enlarges and you see and you look at situations and at people and just mindful of a dynamic you never knew anything about. Because it is principalities and powers that are waging battle. So when we look here as a good soldier, we do not want to be entangled in the world and in worldliness. In other words, if we have been dominated by the world, we're not set free. If we have been caught in the things of this world, we cannot be a good soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. A competitive athlete is somebody that plays by the rules and does not make up their own rules as they go. So God has laid out, how am I to live? And we can say, this situation isn't fair. I'm not really certain. Earlier in the text, Paul said, have a pure conscience. So you absolutely know when you're not really playing fully by the rules. You know that because your conscience tells you, why don't I have a peace about this? Why do I feel uncomfortable about this? It doesn't seem right now. And maybe you don't have a verse, but you have the Holy Spirit in the conscience. We want to do things God's way, which sometimes may take longer and may cost more money and may be greatly inconvenienced. But we want to know, what's your way, Lord? Help us on your way. And then finally, we saw the hardworking farmer. And what farmer is not hardworking? They are so diligent. We live in a farming community. That's what Whatcom County is. Whatcom County produces more raspberries than anywhere else in the United States and is a major player on the world market with raspberries. If you look out at the fields right now, how splendid they are, a lot of hard work has gone into that. And the farmer takes those berries and tastes them right away. That's so good. Not quite. A little more sunshine or a little more water. That's good. That's what we've been looking for. That fruit, I can't wait to share. That fruit is ready to share. And Paul is saying, Timothy, that's the way it's going to be. You're going to really work hard as a believer in the Lord. And you're going to face situations in life, and what you're looking for is the best fruit that God will produce from your life. And it's not going to come right away. It's going to come over time. And it may require a little more diligence in some certain areas, a little more studying over in this area, just a little bit more brokenness in this area. But that fruit will come. And you'll taste it first. You'll experience this fruit, this love, this peace, the fruit of the Spirit. You'll experience all of a sudden there's a sense of self-control over your life. It wasn't there before, but it's there. It's the fruit of the Spirit. You're experiencing it. And because you're experiencing it, it'll pour out on other people's lives. And they'll be so blessed by that. In verse 8, Paul speaking to Timothy, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Again, Paul is saying, Timothy, again, I'm being treated as a criminal. I've never done anything wrong. And you may think that in this condition, it's over for me because I literally am chained and going to face execution. Paul's going to be beheaded Peter probably has already been executed or will be executed right in this time frame, probably through Nero. He may have been in the same prison, same location. The two main people that brought the gospel message to the world, Peter to the Jews, Paul to the Gentiles. Verse 10, therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. So, Paul, how are you able to do this? He said, it's not about me. I'm taking a stand for the Lord, but it's blessing my brothers and sisters. I care about them, that which also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus for eternal glory. Verse 11, a very faithful saying and a great blessing for us. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. There's the eternal perspective. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. I'd like to make a point. Earlier I said, people are leaving God's word and sound doctrine and saying, this is a choice I'm going to make about very clear issues of life, moral issues of life, biblical issues. When you make those decisions on your own that are contrary to what God has called for us as believers, you're denying Jesus Christ. And we need to be confronted with that, that you're denying Jesus Christ by making that decision against his word, against his counsel. You're denying him. You're denying his work of creation. You're denying his authority. And the Bible says, if you deny him, he will also deny us. If you say, well, that's in the epistles. That's really not what Jesus said. I know that he's a very loving God, and he wouldn't be so harsh if I was to make such a decision independently on my own. It's interesting you say that, because in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus speaking, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever desires, again, Jesus speaking directly, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and in his Father's and with his holy angels. So Jesus is saying, you deny me, you deny my word, you're ashamed of me, you're ashamed of my word, I deny you. I don't care what you've confessed. I don't care what you believe. I don't care where you were baptized. I don't care what you want to bring to the table. You have denied me, and I deny you. And this is where I think in the day that we're living in, let's live the real Christian truth. It's the Christian truth. This is Christian are followers of Christ. And people have created, as in the book of Judges, what they want to believe. And have created a designer Bible and a designer God to go with that Bible. I also am blessed by verse 13. If we are faithless, I have been. He remains faithful. He certainly has. He cannot deny himself. So if somebody says, I'm an atheist, they can have all that position and rhetoric they want to have. But the fact is, it doesn't change who God is. So your position has no influence on changing who God is. He's the creator. He won't deny himself. So, bluntly stated, you hold your position as an atheist, you'll hold it in hell for all eternity because it doesn't change who God is at all. He's unchangeable. He's the creator. He's the savior. This is the gospel message. Verse 14, remind them of these things, charging them. And again, this is Paul from jail pouring out his heart for Timothy, for the churches, for us. Charge them before the Lord not to strive about words of no profit to the ruin of the hearers. Love verse 15, be diligent. So back to the soldier, back to the athlete, back to the farmer, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So that's the greatest blessing we can give our fellowship, is the word of truth. You know the truth. Many of you right now, with the knowledge you have of God and the working of the Holy Spirit in your life, you could lead ministries in many places in the world with how much you know of God already, and you know of His Word, and you know of the experience of His Holy Spirit, and you trust Him. There's a fountain of life within you already. Verse 16, but shun profane idle babbling, for they will increase to more ungodliness. We see that. And then we see the message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of such who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overflow of faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And everyone who names the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. That is, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I already have that highlighted, but just as I read it, I'm putting stars next to that one in my Bible right there, right now. Because it comes down to, are you, in your life, are you departing from iniquity, or are you joining the crowds on Fridays and Saturdays and midweek? Or is that just still part of your life, or have you departed from that? Because, again, it gets right down to the reality. Jesus says, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. That's what He said. That's a verse that you have to wrestle with. And it makes people who are living carnally and ungodly extremely uncomfortable, and they'll begin to promote their good works as a method of dealing with their guilty conscience. You don't have to do that. Just repent and forsake ungodliness and iniquities. Then he gets down to the usefulness, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but some of wood, clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. He's referring to the temple, but then now to our lives. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself, so he's speaking of us now as a vessel, latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So back in the tabernacle, they had instruments and vessels that were used for worship. He's using that illustration, but now he's saying, you have been cleansed. We're a vessel. These bodies are a vessel cleansed by the Holy Spirit, set apart, and God wants to use you. Great. Again, verse 22, he's emphasizing, like he just did in verse 19, but you've got to flee those youthful lusts. You've got to pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You've got to break ties. You've got a new pursuit. You have to, again, verse 23, stay away and avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. So just walk away. If you're going to talk about another person, if you're going to talk about this stuff, I'm not interested in it. I don't want to be around you. I want to be around the body of Christ. I want to build the body of Christ. I want to bring truth to unbelievers. I do not want to waste my time in a conversational septic tank. I want to be with those that are pursuing the things of God. And notice this, verse 24, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, and in humility correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. So Paul is saying to Timothy, all these things that I'm talking to you about, pursuing God, and then how do you deal with sin and life choice decisions, what you're trying to do is to minister and to call those who are away from God and pursuing iniquity, you're trying to bring them back into the family of God, into faith. We don't have the power, but if we come in humility and we bring the truth of God and we're praying for repentance, who knows? they may come that way, verse 26, that they may be able to come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So it would seem, even in here, we've got Christians that go AWOL that are now doing the will of Satan or the devil instead of the will of God. We don't want that, do we? This is great instruction, but we must be strong in the grace of God. Let's stand. Let's stand and pray. Father, we conclude tonight with this prayer. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We ask tonight, God, as we took on a lot of the text here, Lord, but for Paul, it was really just a matter of moments writing and expressing his love for you, his life situation, his love for Timothy, the desire for Timothy and for us to know the reality, the endurance that is needed, the wisdom that is needed, the incredible grace that is needed, the power of the Holy Spirit that is needed, the eyes, spiritually speaking, that can see what's really going on. We take no delight, Lord, in those that have fallen away, and those, Lord, that are not glorifying you with their lives. We don't present ourselves as superior in any way. We're humble by your grace, humble enough to love a brother or sister enough to really call it as it is, as you've called it. And we do pray, God, for a spiritual awakening in our nation. If there is not a spiritual awakening widespread throughout our nation, we're in big trouble. We pray for that work in Jesus' name. Amen.